Quam terribilis est locus iste. Non est hic aliud nisi domus Dei et porta Caeli. How terrible is this place. This is no other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, today we begin a novena to St. Joseph with a series of homilies on the theme of the church building. The theme for today is taken from the introit of the Mass of the Dedication of a Church. How terrible is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. In the book of Genesis, we read that when pausing for a night during his flight from Esau, a little after the passage that we read in today's episode, Jacob fell into a deep sleep in which he dreamt of a mysterious ladder reaching up to heaven upon which angels ascended and descended. Upon waking up the next morning, he said, "This place is terrible. This is the house of God and the gate of heaven." Understanding that the place where he paused for the night is holy, Jacob built up a pillar, anointed it, and named the place Bethel, which means house of God in Hebrew. In today's homily, let us look at the principles of construction of such a house of God. Today, it is too often believed that the conception of a temple for the worship of God is left to the personal inspiration of the architect. Everywhere we go, we see the results of these personal inspirations in the architecture of modern churches. Reading scripture, tradition, and church history, we see that the conception of the house of God is given to us by God Himself. The traditional architecture of churches was according to a heavenly archetype initially communicated to man through the intermediary of a prophet. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we read that the architects of the Ark of the Covenant, Bezaliel and Aholiab, were given every skill to build it in Exodus chapter 35. Everything regarding the temple of Moses came from detailed prescriptions on the part of the Lord. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, according to all that I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it," in Exodus chapter 25. King David gave his son Solomon the rules received from God that would direct the construction of the temple down to the details of the porch, the treasure room, the upper floor, the inner chambers, and the house for the mercy seat, as we read in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 28. In the book of Wisdom, we read in the words of King Solomon, when he finished the construction, that this temple was a resemblance of thy holy tabernacle, which thou hast prepared from the beginning. The prophet Ezekiel, in his turn, saw in a vision a description of a temple to be built and received a message from God that he was to give these details to the people of Israel, chapter 43 of Ezekiel. And we also have the case of Noah's Ark, for which the details of construction and measurements were given by God in Genesis chapter 6. For this reason, the ark was often considered a figure of the church by the fathers and consequently the visible temple. All these texts from scripture show that the church is not just a place for the gathering of the faithful. It cannot be said that the church is a building that is only meant to be a worship space or a gathering place. It cannot be said that the only true spiritual temple is that constituted by the community of the faithful. There is a deep connection between the Christian church and the Temple of Jerusalem, in that just as the temple of old was the dwelling place of the divinity, so is the church today. In the New Testament, the church is the reflection on earth of the heavenly city of Jerusalem. In the book of the Apocalypse, written by St. John, this heavenly Jerusalem is presented in a similar way as the vision of Ezekiel. Like the prophet, St. John conveys to us the prototypical dimensions of this new Jerusalem, with the dimensions having been calculated by an architect angel with the help of a golden reed, chapter 21 of the book of Apocalypse. For all these reasons from Scripture, St. Clement of Rome, the fourth pope, could make it clear that the Christian church clearly follows from the Jewish temple. In his epistle to the Corinthians, he said, "By virtue of his supreme will, God himself indicated where and by whom these offices should be celebrated." Clearly, the successors of the apostles understood this very point. Since the Old Testament was closed and the New opened, the presence of God is no longer in the temple, but in the church. Just as the inspirations for the construction of the temple came from God, so also the inspirations given to our forefathers to construct their churches are divine in origin. The famous church historian Eusebius says that St. Paulinus, the bishop of Tyre in the 4th century, and the builder of the church of the city, constructed it after forming in his mind an exact image of Christ, the Word, Wisdom, and Light. Our Lord, who is the Word of God, is the divine wisdom through whom, with whom, and in whom all things were created and ordered in the world. He is the firstborn of creation. For this reason, Eusebius could report that the template and model for the realization of churches in brick and mortar is the incarnation of our Lord himself, who came to earth from heaven, a perfect human realization, that of the Son of God, come down from the bosom of the Father. The liturgy of the dedication of a church makes constant reference to the heavenly Jerusalem. All of the meaning of the symbolism in a church comes from there. Here in this heavenly Jerusalem, the Christian concepts of the community of the elect and the mystical body have their true meaning and are fused with the Jewish idea of the temple as the dwelling place of the Most High. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who assures the continuity from one testament to the other, and hence from the temple to the church. The point that the incarnation of our Lord is the template for the realization of the heavenly principles of church construction given to ancestors in the faith is extremely important. Just as our Lord took human flesh, every sacred edifice is made in imitation of the world, taking materials from it. St. Peter Damian could say that the church is an image of the world, analogous to our bodies, since we pray to God with our bodies, in addition to our souls. Our various gestures of kneeling, standing, and sitting at the Mass and other liturgies are all acts of prayer. In the church, the world is represented externally in the images of plants, flowers, even the earth, sky, and animals painted on its walls, depicted in glass, and even in sculptures. Internally, too, in its structure, the church is an image of the world in the proportions of the various dimensions used to construct the edifice. Just as the Apocalypse describes the heavenly city as based on a square shape, again in chapter 21, the Book of Wisdom describes the establishment of heaven with a circle shape, Proverbs chapter 8. The circle and square are primordial symbols. The circle, or sphere, the points of which are all equidistant from the center, without beginning or end, represents in a material way the infinite unity of God, his infinity, his perfection. The square or cube, which is the form of every stable foundation, is the image of his immutability and his eternity. In the cosmological order, these two symbols represent the whole of created nature. The circle representing heaven in its divine activity, and the square representing earth, since it is immobile or passive. From the point of view of architecture, the square can be seen to fix the movement of the circle of heaven in a particular location and a particular period of time on the earth. Thus, the immutability of the square provides a stable foundation for heaven on the earth. This relationship of the circle to the square, or the sphere to the cube, is the foundation of sacred architecture. It is the starting point from which the whole building is conceived and realized. Even in the vertical, the dome has a circular aspect to it to remind us of heaven. This dome or vault surmounts the cube of the nave in the same way that the church is that the sky is above the earth. This is why the majority of vaults of churches are painted blue and adorned with stars. This representation of heaven by a circle is seen in the sanctuary as well, in that the apse of the church is circular in shape. It corresponds to the Holy of Holies of the Temple of Jerusalem, to Paradise, and to the church triumphant. Just as we see heaven when we look up from our pew, we see heaven when we look at the sanctuary, all the way from the entrance. Thus, the church building itself is a support to prayer and meditation. Our prayers are raised to heaven, just as the sacred host is offered to God by being raised high, and in return, graces descend upon us like the rain. Just as in the Incarnation, our Lord chose the time, the culture, and the human form under which he came among us, the building of a church fixes a location where heaven descends to the earth. The fundamental symbolism of the temple of Christians is the union of heaven and earth. It is, as St. Maximus the Confessor put it, the tabernacle of God among men. Dear faithful, the principles of the construction of St. Joseph's shrine come to us from the Old Testament as it was taught by God to his people through the apostles and our ancestors in the faith. It is truly a place where heaven meets earth. It is truly a place where we stand at the door of heaven and ask the saints who live within to intercede for us to God himself. Through this same door, we receive graces from God through the sacraments, most particularly confession and the Holy Eucharist. Let us come to the door of heaven, to the church, resolved to leave behind our evil ways, remembering that this temple of worship offered to God is nothing compared to the temple that is our body, by which and in which we are called to offer worship and sacrifice to God. St. Paul did not speak falsely when he said, "The temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?" in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And again, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you? Again, in the same epistle. And therefore, dearly beloved brethren, since by the grace of God, without going astray ourselves, we have been made worthy to become the temple of God, let us work as hard as we can, so that with his help, our Lord may not find in us anything to offend the eyes of his majesty. Indeed, terrible is this place, where sins are destroyed and evil is banished. Truly, this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Our Lady, help of Christians, pray for us. Saint Joseph, protector of Holy Church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.